Hi, and welcome back to Faith Fueled Living. Today's episode is all about looking at life a little bit different and being reminded that it's actually in the small things, it's in being present and in showing up in love that we actually have kingdom impact. Today, my guest and author of How Did I Miss That is going to talk to us and bring a bit of comedy and biblical truth to us and just remind us of what really matters in life and how we can take ourselves less seriously, but take the way we're partnering with God more seriously than ever. Welcome to Faith Fueled Living, the podcast that equips you to live well spiritually, emotionally, physically, and purposefully. Each week, we'll dive into conversations and biblical truths to help you strengthen your faith, pursue meaningful work, care for your whole self, and live aligned with what matters most. Before we jump into today's episode, I just want to invite you to join my community. If you aren't already getting my Faith Friday emails, I'd love to encourage you in your inbox. Head over to kristinfitch.com and you can grab a workbook completely free when you join my email news list. You can get my Joy Rising. It's a daily gratitude and joy workbook or worksheet. Or you can grab my Reignite Your Passion workbook or my Joyful Living devotional. So head over there now and make sure you become part of my community so I can encourage you every week. Hi, today on the podcast, I'd like to welcome our guest, Cynthia Yanoff. She is a wife, mother of three, writer, and the host of Mesmerized podcast. And she's just releasing her new book called How'd I Miss That? Gas Pump Confessions, Drive-Thru Obsessions, and Figuring Out What Really Matters. And I'm excited to have her on today because that's really what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how to get to the heart of following Jesus and really getting to the heart of what really matters on this side of heaven in what we do in our lives, in our everyday moments, in our daily lives, and then in, you know, what kind of legacy are we building with, you know, those little acts that we do throughout our lives. So I just want to welcome Cynthia to the show. Cynthia, welcome. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, Kristen, thanks for having me. I'm so glad to be here. It's so nice to meet you and all the listeners. So great to be here.
Thanks. So can you just start off with sharing a little bit about life and, you know, why do you do the podcast? And you've just written this, your newest book. And I'd love to hear a little bit about that.
Oh, yeah. Well, thank you for asking. Yes, I've been married to my husband 25 years. We live in Dallas, Texas, and we have three children. And so y'all stay with me for a minute because there's a point to this. One of them just got out of college. One of them just started college. And embrace yourself. I have a third grader. And so I like to joke and say that I'm probably the only mom you know that's balancing math facts and menopause. So, I mean, that's where we are, people. And yes, I went to law school, met my husband in law school, practiced law for, 7 or 8 years. And then the Lord just kind of laid on my heart that he had a different path for me. And so, fast forward, we did foster care. The Lord led me to work in a ministry where I started a podcast, actually not the one that I do now, but, and so here we are podcasting. Yeah. My podcast is called Mesmerized with two S's and I get to podcast and you know what? Here's the thing, Kristen, the Lord uses all things. People are like asking all the time. They'll say, hey, Cynthia, are you disappointed you don't practice law anymore? You have a law degree. And I'm like, no, like law school prepped me because a deposition, and I took a billion of them, it's a podcast. You ask questions, you listen, you follow up and ask another question. So I guess it was my training ground. Law school was kind of an expensive training ground for podcasting.
Right. Absolutely. Well, and first of all, you're so right. Isn't that how life works? We often don't realize that our past experiences, whether it's a professional or personal, they are preparing us for what God has for us in our future. That is just how it works. And we don't normally know at the moment that, you know what, I'm going to use some of these skills or what I've walked through for the glory of God. And we're going to do it in the future projects and missions that he has for us.
Right. Well, and that's kind of the beauty of it. I think sometimes I'm watching this with my older kids right now. As when you go to some of these bigger public schools, like in your state, they want to know your major, like before they even admit you. Right. And my kids are like, oh my gosh, I don't know. Do I want to do this? Do I want to do that? I'm like, listen, here's the deal. Nobody has like the straight line A to Z. This is how it's working. It is like up and down and up and down. And so I always tell my kids, I'm like, if you just keep continually tell the Lord, like, I'm here for it. Like whatever you have for me, I am here. I'll do it. Just make it clear. Then he'll use the things. Maybe some of the missteps. Of course, he can use those if there's missteps. But I just feel like he's so faithful to take all the different training grounds, all the experiences, all the decisions, and he can work it for his glory and our good. And so like, just take the pressure off. And so I do that. I say that often to my college kids. And then I have to kind of repeat it to myself that I'm like, okay, he's got this. I'm okay. He'll work it for his glory.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so obviously one of your how you kind of walk through life, how you look, you know, work on or write in the book, how you are on the podcast is you really do try to tie in humor. And I think one of the keys there is let's not take ourselves so seriously. Like we want to do good, serious things, but we don't want to do it where we're always offended or put off, right? We want to just be able to let things kind of, you know, bounce off of us, if you will. And so what would you just share with us about having that lightheartedness, having a little bit of a sense of humor as we go about living our lives?
Right. Well, in my house growing up, I grew up in a strong Christian family. I'm so thankful for that. But laughter was a currency. Like if you couldn't laugh at yourself, you were not going to make it in that house. And so I'm so grateful for that because that's kind of translated into my current family that we're probably way too sarcastic, Kristen, if I'm honest. Yeah. But we've learned that if my mom used to say this, if you're going to laugh about it in a couple of years, you should laugh about it now. And so that's what I try to do is look at whatever's coming my way. If there's a way to find humor in it and I can laugh about it, even though we're doing serious things, life is hard. Like find ways to laugh about it. But then here's the flip side of it. I have found that if you can make people laugh, if you can be humorous, if you can laugh at yourself and not take yourself so seriously, it opens a door to be able to speak truth into people's lives. And if I come in all serious and this is how it's going to work and all that, I mean, people, I'm turned off by that. I'm sure other people are, but if I can come in and laugh at myself, make fun of myself, I can laugh at my kids with and at them at any given time. But then it opens the door to be able to have a friendship and to speak real truth over people. And ultimately that's the goal. It's like, let's speak the real truth. And so how are we going to get there? So that's my encouragement on laughter is, man, for your own sake, laugh. And for the sake of a doorway into other people's lives, be able to laugh.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah. It's kind of three little things hit me there. One was the studies actually show us the more that we find laughter in our lives, we actually live longer, right? So there's actually data on this. It says, you know, humor and laughter in your lives, the people that tend to have that, they live longer. So it's good for us, right? Mind, body, and soul. The second thing is story is actually the way that people remember things or it connects with us. Data and numbers do not, right? I mean, those are interesting to back things up, but it's the story, right? Our brains connect with story. And so humor is part of that, right? It's one way to connect with people through story. And then, yeah, I think the third is just that being able to make light of situations, being able to find a happy moment, even when things might be a tough day, whatever it is, that allows people to connect with us because we are being more authentic. We aren't trying to be like, oh, I'm perfect and I'm this way, right? We're like, this is real life. Like, you know, you talk about, you know, having babies and what happens when you're about to birth a child. Like, these are real life things that actually happen. Like, mom's coming from the hospital. And going to the bathroom can be an issue, right? Like, so in other words, you're just saying like, this is the reality of life. It's messy sometimes. And it's embarrassing if you let it be, but we can all just laugh at it because it's how we are, right? People have flagellants, like things happen. And so I think that's the point is like, we don't have to be so embarrassed about life. We can just be honest about it.
Right. Well, and I think that's kind of like the title of the book that I just wrote that came out. How did I miss that? I mean, the entire book is hopefully really funny. Relatable stories and moments of like, really, how did I miss that? Like, this is so obvious that we are like, you know, to love people the way God loves us. How do we do that? Well, that we need to live generously. Like, I'm not saying like anything in this book that you haven't heard. You're not gonna be like, wow, that girl's so smart. She thinks that generosity matters. She thinks we should love people well. She thinks that forgiveness matters, that friendship and community, like none of this is like rocket science. Yet we look back so many times and like, how'd I miss that? And so my hope is like through this book, hence the title, How'd I Miss That? That through the book that you laugh a whole lot, you can read it with some friends, you can be encouraged, but at the same time that we can find practical ways to live out the biblical truths that we're called to. And that's my hope in the book. And yeah, and part of that is laughter to your point. So yeah.
Yeah. And I think, you bring up, like you said, so many things, it comes back to the whole idea of what really matters, right? The whole idea of the book is you're trying to tie back, like, these are the things that matter. And sometimes in the moments, for instance, kids playing sports, we're like, oh, we want them to win. Well, of course we want to cheer our kids' team on and all this, but it is in the moments that character is being built and we're supporting our children or in the team. And right. So that's sort of the point is what really matters. And sometimes, often it's not the big things, it's the everyday moments. And, you know, I think that's the point, even about friendship. It's like, are we showing up to be there for people? Are we deepening our friendships, deepening our faith? You know?
Yeah. Well, and you just brought up sports, and it made me think of something that a chapter I wrote in the book where I talked about, I have a really sporty family. Okay, Kristen. And I mean, really sporty family. And it's unfortunate because I'm the least athletic person you've ever met. Like, I don't even know who you've met, but whoever it is, they are more athletic than Cynthia Yanoff is. And so I have this, my husband played college baseball and he's still super athletic. And all my kids are, even the one we adopted, he's even athletic. And so they're mean to me and they are unkind about the fact that I cannot do any of the things they can do. But I laugh, and I've loved that we've had sports in our lives, and we've done all the stupid, crazy things that you shouldn't. We've obsessed. My husband, one time when our first child was like our little girl, she was like 7. My husband told me, like, we need to put her on a select team. I think the game is going to pass her by at 7. And we were serious. He's like, I really do. And I'm like, oh, for the love. But now, looking back on sports, and you can relate this to anything, people, like, you know, school play, whatever your kids do. But I look back, and all the things in the moment that seemed like the big moment, I realized like those weren't the big things in sports. It was these in-between moments. And I like to say it this way. I don't think that my son, who just graduated from high school, and at this moment, he's in college, and his baseball glove, he was a pitcher, and he played all the way from, you know, little league until senior year. That baseball glove is sitting on a shelf on the second floor of our house right now and is collecting dust at the moment, which is really sad, but it's the reality of it. And I don't think he's going to remember things like, you know, where he was in the hitting lineup, what order he was his junior year, or where they were in district, his you know, 12th grade year. He's not going to remember all those things, but what he is going to remember is how we spoke about the kid who got to pitch in the game that he wanted to pitch in. And he's going to remember the times that we said, listen, we care most about your character. It counts twice. And you're being respectful to coaches and you being a good teammate. He's going to remember all the other things, not the, what seemingly was the main thing. And the lessons, they outlive the game. And whether it's sports or whatever it is, my hope is in my own family and my encouragement to others, and kind of the how did I miss that was in the moment, the most important thing felt like how he pitched, how the team did, were we on time? Did I have his pants wide enough? All those things. None of that matters on the other side of it. On the other side, it was those little things that became the big things. And so relate that to whatever it is in your life, everyone. At the moment, it may not be sports, but I can point to 1,000 different places, which with what seemed most urgent really wasn't. It's always trying to decipher what's most eternal in the moment.
Absolutely. And I can absolutely relate to you. My family played lots of sports. My husband is sports obsessed. So, you know, he just finished a year ago coaching 18 years of soccer and baseball younger and all the things. And he's in several adult sports leagues. So he plays on soccer leagues and volleyball leagues and all this stuff. And so, you know, I can relate to all of, you know, you sharing that, but it's absolutely the truth, right? It's in all the moments. It's how the coach maybe encouraged a child. It's all these other things. And like you said, and just, you know, not taking the, if you did lose or you tied or whatever it is, it's not taking it so hardly, right? Or, you know, that's not even a word probably, but you get the point. It's encouraging them, being there, showing up for people, you know, all those things. So yeah, I love
that. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. So good. Okay. So one of the things that I love that you talk about is the mustard seed, right? In the Bible, you talk about the story of mustard seed, but you really go on to explain this mustard seed mentality that we should have in not making the mistake there. So what would you share with us about that?
Yeah. You know, Jesus tells that, the parable, and the mustard seed's mentioned other times in the Bible, but basically how the smallest seed becomes the biggest plant. Now we have to picture this for a minute. Jesus is talking to a predominantly Jewish audience, and they're like asking a question without asking it. Like, tell us why you're the Messiah, because we think the Messiah is going to come as a king and this grandiose, maybe on a big white horse. And you're kind of like walking around as a commoner with some one-off disciples. And so like, really? And so Jesus is trying to explain to them this mustard seed, and it's lost on us. But in their day, there would be little tiny seeds, the smallest of seeds everywhere. So they'd be walking on him on the path. And I envision him just picking one up off of the path and saying, see this? This becomes the largest of plants, and pointing like to the surrounding landscape that is full of mustard plants. And it's just beautiful and overtaking the hills. And his point being in kingdom purposes and the kingdom economy, small things are the big things. And I think that's a word for us, because that's how faith works. If you want a mustard seed mentality, then you got to realize these little things become big things mm-hmm. in the kingdom of God. And we may see it this side of heaven, and we may not. I think about the bamboo plant. You've probably heard this, Kristen, but yeah. they talk about how you plant a seed, a bamboo seed, and you water it, and the sun shines on it, and you water it and tend to it. And you may see nothing for like 3 years. But then once there's growth, it can exponentially grow in a day, several feet. Well, right. here's the thing. I, by the way, would have given up after like week two. I'd have been like, darn the bamboo seed, it's doing nothing. And right. I would have moved on, because I have the patience of it, like, you know, of a gnat. But the thing about it is that entire time when you're seeing no growth, we know that there's this deep root system that is forming. And I think that's what we've got to realize. And I say that in the book, like, don't make the mustard seed mistake of thinking that just because you're not seeing growth means yes. that nothing is happening. And so we do these tiny little things every day, these incremental things that make a difference. That can be everything from the, you know, the parenting, the doing the hard little small things in parenting, the way we pray over our family and our friends, whether that's taking a casserole next door, assuming anyone makes a casserole anymore, I don't even know. But we do these little tiny things over and over. And we trust that even when we aren't seeing growth in that, that the Lord is forming a deep root system underneath, and that one day there will be eternal impact. And we may see it this side of heaven, but we may not. Our job is not to control that. I think Mark Batterson says, like, the speed of the seed, right? The speed of the seed is slow, and we can't control the time frame of the growth. But what we can control is our part of that is the planting and the tending to, and we let the Lord do the rest.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's the whole idea about our job is to be obedient, not worry about the outcomes.
Right.
And it is. And you talk obviously about relationships and friendships and, you know, acts of love in the book. But that is the whole point of all of it, right? It's being present in the present moment. And then it's remembering that all those small things, I mean, some years ago, this hit me harder than it ever had before in my life. I think because as you walk through more things, or maybe harder things as you, well, for some of us, as we get older, some people it might have been younger. So I know you talk about your husband having had some serious health issues, you know, so at some point. And when my dad was really sick, he had Parkinson's, he passed last February. Going through watching him get worse and worse, and then at some point just knowing, like, as my young adult kids or college age kids had walked through some things, like, it became so much more apparent that even though I was already doing things for people, like today, actually, I have a list of people I'm making food for, you know, losses and just different things. But it reminded me that the time that I would go over to my dad's, even if I had a list 20 things long, it didn't matter. That mattered more. Making something for one of my kids, even though they could make it themselves, that mattered more. In other words, I realized that it was me saying that this is me saying, I love you, you know, whether it's to the neighbor, whether it's to your family member, whether it's to someone in your community or church, but I see you, I'm going to spend my time helping or doing something for someone else. And it's like that clicked for me the more I've walked through some things with people, knowing that this matters more than any work I do on any platform, podcast, writing, anything else I'm doing. It's not that those things don't matter. It's that in that moment, that other thing matters more.
Right. That's a good word. And I think it is, again, it's so easy to think we're going to do these things later, or they're not significant, or, you know, I tell the story in the book of one particular time I was going to a speaking engagement, and I'm very thankful I get to speak a lot of different places in the country. And it's super, I love that. It's probably my favorite part. I love speaking over even writing, but I was going to this big speaking engagement, and I was on the way and I stopped for gas, and this woman and her daughter came up and said they were hungry, and I didn't have any money, literally had no money with no cash. And I was like, I'm sorry. And they're like, well, could you go into the gas station and get us food? So I'm going in there, Kristen. And the whole time, I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm like, are they trying to get me away from my car so they can rob me? Is this like a scam? Like, are they going to take my kidney? Like, I'm going through all the ridiculous scenarios of what could happen. So I got them food, and I'm taking it back and I'm handing it off to them. And they were very gracious, said, thank you. And a little aside on that is I was so distracted because now I'm running late for this big event I got to speak at and I've got to get there. I've got this big thing. And I wasn't paying attention and I drove off and I heard the loudest crash you've ever heard. I'm like, what was that noise? And only then did I realize that in all the hustle bustle of getting them food and worrying about being late and safeguarding my kidney, I had forgotten to take the hose from the gas pump out of my car. So I ripped it completely off. How horrifying. And yeah. I'm not like right by the pump. I'm way down the way. So then I have to like do the walk of shame and carry it back and put it there. Yeah. And I'm trying to act like totally normal. These things happen, but I think I took away from that. And that's why the subline of my book is Gas Pump Confessions. Here's the confession behind it. The confession is that I cared more about the platform than the pump. And that's not God's economy. He cared in that moment about the pump. He put people in front of me that had a need. It's not my job to decide how legitimate or valid that need was. It's my heart at the end of the day. And my heart cared about the thing that seemed big and flashy and Instagram postable. And that's just kind of how it goes, right? That is our natural human tendencies. Yours may not be on a platform as you're listening to this, but we all have the things that we think, man, these are the things I'm going to care about. These are the ones that matter. And I feel like God's saying, listen, not that the platform wasn't important. I want to do that well for him. But I also feel like the Lord was like, I care more about the pump in this moment than the platform. And that's the economy of God, is these small things make a big difference.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, exactly. The small opportunities to love. And that's the thing, whether in one moment it's having a conversation or helping or doing something for someone, one person, or lots of people, right? Through having these conversations, you know, sharing stories and testimony and all, it all matters, but it matters in a different, you know, the story is unfolding in different ways. And most of the time, you know, you talk about that in the book too. We don't know most of the time what that's going to do into the future, right? In other words, we're just part of the story, but God's weaving it. And we don't know how that little interaction with somebody, that word of encouragement, whatever we're doing, we don't really know how it's going to impact the other side. You know what I mean? So whether it's you're speaking to a group of women or you're writing the book or you helped, you know, that mom and her daughter, like all of it has impact, right? In the kingdom. Right. And it's just a matter of, it's not our job to worry about which thing is seemingly bigger or not. Just like it's not our job to worry about, is our podcast, did it get X hundreds or millions or thousands of downloads today or this week or this year? Or did it get, right? In other words, comparison's not our job, you know? And
we compare
ourselves to other people because we live in that economy, that world, you know, this side of heaven, that's what the world's telling us matters. And it doesn't.
Yeah. I love this story that I talk about and how did I miss that? And it was a woman named Peggy Powell. And she, Mike and I had some very dear friends, our best friends, strong believers, and the husband got caught up in white collar crime and he was sentenced to 10 years in prison and we were devastated. And obviously his family was in shreds. I mean, his wife had no idea. And it was just this whole thing. And I asked a couple of people at our church to pray over their family. I just didn't know how they were going to survive this. It was awful. Yeah. And a woman that I barely knew, an older woman, her name was Peggy Powell. She started praying for him. And I found out 2 years into his prison sentence, she had started writing him letters every single day he was in prison. Mm-hmm. Every single day. To a person she didn't know. They didn't even live in the same city as us. He was in prison in a different state. And when I found out from my friend's wife, I called her and I was like, listen, you know, I don't know you well, but I understand this, what you've been doing. Can you, like, what motivates this? And she said two things. One, very practically, I know that prisoners who get mail are treated better. But two, I wanted him to understand there's no condemnation in Christ and that his best days can be ahead of him. And so every day for 10 years, she wrote him little notes. Eventually, they started memorizing scripture and he would write back passages he had memorized to her, like as accountability. And this went on and on and on. And here's the point of this. And I hope the story, as we said earlier, kind of the story sticks with you. But Peggy Powell understood something I've missed. And that is that something as simple as a stamp and a pen can change a person's life, and not even just a person's life. Peggy Powell has gone to be with the Lord now. She died very recently. And I believe that now she fully understands the impact of what that small, tiny, selfless act did every single day, because she kept a family together. He's out of prison now. They are married. She prayed over that family, and that family is together. Mm-hmm. The kids are still following the Lord. They're in college now. And I believe generations will be changed because of the impact of a woman who did something selfless, that never got an Instagram post, that didn't get an attaboy. Nobody carried her around on the shoulders. This older woman, she didn't decide my best days are behind me, or, you know, oh man, I wish this or that. She sat down, she wrote a letter every single day, and generations, I believe, will be changed because of that small act. And so that's, you know, my, that's kind of my encouragement to myself and to you as you're listening. Like, listen, we're called to do things every day that are selfless, that are not, that don't seem significant. And hopefully, God willing, this side of heaven, we will get to see how this plays out. But if not, there will be a day where we can meet the Savior face to face and realize, like, oh wow, now I get it.
I'm so glad you shared that example, because that was a great part of the book. And yeah, it really does hit home for, you know, how much more can we do, whether it takes us 10 extra minutes in our day, you know, and don't get me wrong. I mean, a lot of us try to do things, right? We try to do good and right and loving things, right? But the honest truth is, there's times where I then hear those stories and I go, wow, like, well, I've written to people, like when we knew people that were in jail for a season, you know, something happened or whatever, but it wasn't every day. In other words, I'm not saying we have to compare ourselves to the other person doing something. She obviously felt in her heart to do that. But it's like, it does make us say to ourselves, how often are we reviewing or assessing what God's called us to? And are we actually doing all of what he's asking us, or are we doing what's easy? Because I think I fall into that trap sometimes. I know he's saying do the podcast, but sometimes I think, yeah, but am I going far enough? Meaning, could I be more faithful? Could I, you know what I'm saying? And so I do think that it's such a good reminder that, you know, he's going to call us to different things at different seasons, but it's, to me, it's encouraging to hear stories like that, because it keeps reminding us that our little things are in our moments do matter, and that we can use it for good. And we do change the world by partnering with God.
Yeah. And can I add something to that, Kristen, too, that I think I've had to learn another, how did I miss that? But it's not always even just what we do, but it's how we do things. And I think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And we if you've been in church long, you know 1 Corinthians 13. It was probably in your wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, you know, and I love that passage. But don't miss the beginning where it says, like, even if I speak like an angel and do without love, it's no more than a resounding gong. Yes. And that always, I think about that. I'm like, gong. I mean, I don't know about you guys. I don't know how old you are, but like, I remember as a little kid watching the Gong Show with my grandparents, and like, they would bring on these like ridiculous acts. Like, think about like The Voice, American Idol kind of, but they'd bring on these ridiculous acts and they would like, you know, give them a 1 to a 10, and they would have, but if they were horrible, they would just like gong them and they would get pulled off the stage. Right. Well, I mean, that's what we're saying here in 1 Corinthians. Like, anything you do, if it's without love, like, it gets a gong. It's not just not worth much, but like, it needs a big gong. And I think in my own life, how many times have I gone and done things that are the right things, probably good things, but I didn't do them with love. And so, like, you know, I volunteered in the nursery just because the children's minister cornered me again. Well, I mean, what if a gong was hit every time I did the things? Like, you know, like, or I did service hours, but only because my kid needed them for the college resume, like gong. Or, you know, I corrected my husband in love, but I also brought up the last 10 things he did that fired me up. Gong. Like, if a gong would ring out when I was doing things that I would probably call right and good and godly, but I did them without love, then it really doesn't mean anything. And I give this example in the book, but I had the opportunity to podcast someone that I'd wanted to podcast a long time. You would probably know who this person is, but I'm not going to mention it because it doesn't matter. But I got so excited and I did all the stuff to be ready for it. And this person's whole platform is based on love and loving people well. And I was so excited. And so we had like just a technical difficulty when the interview came along. You know this, I'm sure, all too well as a podcaster. And so I couldn't get on the same link as this person for some reason. So I called this person on the number they'd given me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. I don't know what happened. And it was 15 minutes late. This person was annoyed, like super annoyed. And I get it. But I said something to the effect of, maybe we could reschedule. And this person said, I'm not rescheduling now or ever. And here's the thing, like, no shade on this person. We all have bad days. But when your platform is based on love and you act unloving, it doesn't go unnoticed. And that's how it is as Christians. Like, our brand is love. Like Jesus says, like, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. And if Subway's brand is Eat Fresh and BMW is the ultimate driving experience, as Christians, our brand is love. And when we go about our day to day and we do things in such a way that they're unloving, much like with my podcast guest, like it's not going to go unnoticed. And so just an encouragement that what we do matters, but don't obsess over what we're doing. Oh, I didn't write that letter. I didn't take
it. Yes, yes.
Obsess over, well, don't obsess, but care about how you do it. And remember, like our brand is love.
100%. No, I love that. Yeah. I remember reading that and thought, oh my gosh, like, yes, you and I have had, you know, had so many, done so many episodes, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds or thousands of episodes at this point. And I don't know that I've ever had a guest do that. Now, I mean, I haven't had that many times where there's been a problem, but we've all had them. You know, I just actually had almost the same issue you just described 3 weeks ago. She was on my link because I was testing a different platform, not Zoom. She was on there and I was on there for 20 minutes and somehow it was not connected. You know, it was like an, anyways, the point is I wasn't sure because it was the second time one of us had had an issue some other time, like we had to cancel ahead of time. So I was like, you know what, this may not happen. This is the second time we had this problem, but we were both trying to get on. Anyways, the point being is, but she was very gracious. And of course I said, if you want to still reschedule, you know, please do. But I love that you shared that because you're so right. It's not about checking a box, of course, because as Christians, it's easy to sometimes fall into that trap, right? Of doing the things that appear Christian or that we're supposed to do in life. Mm-hmm. But to your point, it all starts with love, no matter how many or frequent we're doing those things. So I love that. So let me ask you this. You and I both talk about, you know, that God's really calling us into an adventure with him, right? He's calling us to partner with him. And we're going to get to do things. And I don't mean they're easy things necessarily. We're going to get to do things we could have never expected to do, but we have to say yes. We have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to stop playing it safe. You know, as Mark Batterson says, right? The point of life is not getting safely to death, you know? And so what would you just share with us about that? Because it's when we say yes to him over and over that our life doors are going to open up and we're going to step into conversations and working with people or helping people, but we're going to be that facet of love, that conduit of love.
Yeah. You know, it's, I think of it this way. I think about like roller coasters. I'm not a roller coaster girl. I don't enjoy roller coasters. And you know, funny enough, we're leaving for Disney World tomorrow. So yeah, the timing is perfect, but I spent a lot of time on the bench growing up. I would be the girl, like all my friends would be going on the ride and I'd be on the bench. And I feel like I owe it to you guys to tell you there's a bench ecosystem out there. And the ecosystem is there's the grandparents that are there and they're sitting on the bench and they're like, why do we ever say yes? And then there's like the mom of a toddler in a stroller sitting on the bench and she's feeding some string cheese and she's trying to tell her, you know, maybe 6-year-old why he couldn't ride the Tower of Terror with everybody. Right. And then you've got some guy on the end that's like chain smoking and probably not Disney, but other place chain smoking and, you know, on Auto Trader, maybe trying to buy a Camaro. I don't know. And then there's me. And so there's this whole bench ecosystem. And I think about how many times in life I've sat on that bench and I've seen my friends come running off the ride and man, they're fired up. You know, that adrenaline's going. And I don't want to live my life like that in the safe ways. Like that's a metaphor, obviously, but you take some high highs and some low lows on roller coasters, which I don't enjoy, but the same thing happens in life. And I like the word arise. It's used over and over in the Old Testament and in the New, but how God would say, arise and go into your calling. And you think about all the people in the Bible, like Noah needed to arise and he was to build a boat and Moses was going to arise and lead people in an Exodus. And Joseph's arise was to store grain and Rahab was to hide spies, right? Like they had to arise. And here's the thing, like there were some high highs and there were some low lows with that. But on the other side of it, they had the thrill of the story of seeing God do what only God can do. And you don't get that on the bench. And what I don't want for myself any longer, and I don't want for others, by the way, I'm not getting on the roller coaster. Still not going to do that, literally. But what I don't want is for everyone around me to have the ride of their life, seeing God use them in amazing, incredible ways to change lives. When I've been sitting on the bench watching it happen, my husband, when I was writing this book, he would edit it. He's an attorney and, you know, he's a massive editor and I have a real editor, but Mike also edited a lot of it. And he's like, hey, you've got to throw in a sports analogy here. Back to what we talked about earlier, everybody. But he said this, he said, you know, like professional athletes, when they're sitting on the bench, when the coach calls them in, they don't say like, oh gosh, I don't know. Am I good enough? Am I qualified? Somebody told me in fourth grade, I'm not that good. Well, you know, and I have kind of some sin problem. No, their whole career, they've been waiting to get in the game. They're ready to go. Y'all, we're the professional athlete. We may not be that talented, but we're God's plan A for what he wants to accomplish. And so when he calls, when he nudges, when he says, you're in the game, sister, then don't stand by. Don't sit on the bench. Don't get stuck between the string cheese and the chain smoking people. Like, let's go do the thing. Right. So that's kind of my encouragement. I've missed it a lot, but man, the times where I've gotten it right with God's, great graciousness over me, man, has it been something I would never trade. And so step into those uncomfortable, hard places. Stop listening to the voice of the enemy that's telling you you're not good enough, you're not capable enough, there's someone better. Like, no, like he created you for a time such as this, in this moment, man, seize it.
Absolutely. Yeah, I love that. So good. Okay, so as we start wrapping up, let me just ask you, let's just talk a minute about friendship, right? Just relationships and how that's so important. And it's pivotal to what Jesus was teaching us, right? About investing in people and then also investing in our community, you know, the people that are around us.
Yeah. My friend Sherry says it this way. And as we talk about friendship, she says there's different kinds of friends. You've got the mailbox friends, you've got the front porch friends, and you've got the sit on your couch friends. And here's the thing. I speak a lot on friendship, and I used to always say, like, I would give like a how-to on friendship. Like, how do we do this? I kind of think we need a why-to more than a how-to. Why does it matter? And we can get to that in just a second. But I would say this, like, we all should have a lot of people that are the mailbox friends, lots of people we encounter every day. That's great. And then we have some friends that are a little bit closer. Like, they're our porch friends, right? But there's probably a pretty small circle that's on the couch, and that needs to be intentional. If you're following the Lord, you need to have people on the couch, obviously metaphorically, people on the couch that are following Jesus, the people that are saying things, kind things about you when you're not in the room, people that believe in your kids when your kids are doing really dumb things, people that are praying over your hopes and dreams as if they are their own. Like, those are the people on your couch, and it matters who we're circling up with, who's surrounding us. Remember the paralytic in the Bible, and he's on the mat, and the guys take him up and they can't get the door. And so they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And Jesus says this, he heals him spiritually and then physically, where that's a sermon, right? But yeah. Jesus says, I'm healing you because of the faith of your friends. Right. And if Jesus is going to heal people because of the faith of their friends, then you have to believe your circle matters. And that's the why to, and by the way, it's easy to be like, well, I need to be carrying mats of people. That's the takeaway from the story. Yes, we're going to carry people to Jesus on their mats because nobody will heal us like Jesus. But by the way, you're on the mat too. And so am I. We may not be physically paralyzed, but we're spiritually paralyzed every given day when we are choosing comfort over calling, when we're not willing to do the things that the Lord has for us. I mean, our natural sinful self is on the mat. And so that's why we need people around us that are going to say, hey, sister, you're not getting healing. You're not going to be better. You're not going to do what you're called to do unless I get you in front of Jesus. And I'm going to carry you on that mat and get you there. And so my encouragement is like, listen, make sure you know your circle, find your couch people, and by all means have tons of mailbox people and tons of front porch people, but find your couch people and be that person and drag people before Jesus and have people that are going to drag you there as well.
Absolutely. So good. Okay. So any last words of encouragement that you just want to share today?
You know, I could, there's so many different things, but I'm just going to say this. I think if you struggle with identity, and I mean, this is coming out of nowhere, but I just feel like this is something that needs to be said maybe to all women. Knowing who you are in Christ matters. And I think as women, we just have to be reminded that. And I know people are like, oh, I get so tired of people talking about identity and all the books written. But I think it's so important because you have to know who you are in Christ, because only then can you live differently. You can't muster it up enough. You can't, oh, try to be good enough. You don't have it. I don't have it. And so we have to buy into the fact that if we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into the family of the creator and author of the universe, and that he wants to use us. He loves us. He has plans that he had for us before we took one breath. And so it's so critical that we just need these reminders, especially I feel like as women every day that like, listen, I'm adopted into God's family. He has plans for me. You know, we adopted our youngest son, and at the day of his adoption, they gave us a new birth certificate. His old one was no longer valid. And so that one's gone. There's a new one. He was a Yanoff through and through. And since that time, there's been many, and believe you me, many occasions where he's said things we didn't like, and he's done things that are disobedient. But not one time have we run over to the safe and been like, okay, pull out the old birth certificate. He's not doing what we wanted. No, because his identity has changed. It is sealed. He is a Yanoff. And here's the thing, guys. Your identity is not dictated by your behavior. Just as JB acting ways that we don't love doesn't change his identity, neither does yours. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Whoever's listening and you're like, listen, I'm kind of bought into the fact that we should do hard things, and I'm kind of bought in that friendships matter, and I'm bought in that, you know, Peggy Powell and mustard seed, but you don't know me. Well, I don't know you, but the creator of the universe does. And he loves you, and he chose you, and he adopted you into his family, and you can't out misbehave how much he loves you. And so I was just pray that over you. And my hope for you is that you can lean into your identity. And when you do, you will live differently because of it.
Yeah, absolutely. I love that. Thank you for sharing that. Okay. So last question, what is fueling you right now? You know, your book just launched and you were in February. And so what would you just say is fueling you right now?
Well, it's twofold. Always fueling me is Diet Coke. And that's not good, ladies. That's not good. Save your hate mail. I know everybody's already told me, but that's literally fueling me because my goodness, there's a lot of interviewing and great things, but a lot. Now, the other thing though, that's fueling me alongside that is Mahjong. Now, Kristen, do you know what Mahjong is?
Yes. I don't play it, but I'm familiar with it.
It's very regional apparently, but it's growing, and it's a game, and it's a tile game, everyone. And it's so fun. And it's so hard to learn. It's stupid hard to learn. Like you play it a few times, you're like, something's wrong with me. But once you get it, it's so fun. And what I love about Mahjong is that my friends all gather all the time. And it's just this opportunity to get together and visit and hang out and play a game. And it's, I've loved it. And so there's like groups in my neighborhood to get together. There's people, I go to this grocery store in town and it has like a cafe. There's older women playing it all through the cafe. Love it. It's just the way it's built a community in my life. So Diet Coke and Mahjong for the win.
Oh my gosh. I love it. So good. Yeah. You know, I think it's hit around here as well, because I think I have a couple friends that have started playing it as well. So I have not yet played it, but maybe I'll have to check it out. Okay. Well, Cynthia, thank you so much for joining us. Can you share with everybody how they can learn more about your book and your podcasts and just connect with you?
I'd love that. So again, the book's called How'd I Miss That? And it is available wherever you get books, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, wherever. Love for you to grab a copy. And then my podcast is Mesmerized with two S's. And I'm on social under my name, Cynthia Yanoff, Y-A-N-O-F. So I would love to connect. Feel free to DM me if I can pray for you, encourage you, happy to do that. And Kristen, thanks for sharing your podcast, your platform, and for what you're doing and just allowing me a chance to visit with your listeners.
Oh, thank you so much for coming and joining us, sharing a little bit about the book, about your story, and just encouraging us in our faith and just in our lives, you know, and how we perceive our lives and getting down to what really matters. And are we showing up in love? So thanks so much. If you enjoyed today's episode, if you could leave a rating review on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen to podcasts, it helps the show get discovered by more people so that we can continue to uplift and encourage people in their faith journey as well as all of the other parts of their lives.